meets you. see the order.
Love, Ferris. Oh. Good morning. Welcome to South Haven Christian Church. On your way in this morning, you were handed a bulletin. Inside is our outline to this morning's message. Also is a little insert in there, which is our silent roll call card. If you're a guest, please fill out the side that says guest, all that information on there. Members, opposite side. Once you fill this out, please put in the offering plate. If you're a first-time visitor, we do have a guest book. If you didn't sign it on the way in, you can sign it as you exit this morning. If everyone will please stand, we are going to begin worship by singing Love the Lord.
I said, it's allowed. She goes, it's too loud.
Because I told Sharon, I said, turn up Bob's and we can't hear it.
because she helped.
All right, as you make your way back to your seats, if you would continue to stand. Don't sit down quite yet. Yes, we're going to do your thing. Let's continue standing. We're going to have our morning reading.
Good morning. I'd like to share from God's Word. Psalm 146, 1 and 2. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live.
Please join us as we sing Fairest Lord Jesus.
Thou my soul.
ready for prayer, we're going to sing Be Thou My Vision.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we come to bring our prayers and petitions to you, Father. We thank you, Father, for the love that you have for us. Will you just watch over us and guide us and just care for us, Father? Father, we bring Gidget now at this time to go and pray for her leg. We pray that you would just be with the doctors as they do the ultrasound. We pray that they'll find what they need to find and be able to fix it, make it better and worse. No pain, Father. pray that you just give her the strength at this time and give her the guidance, Father. Father, the same for Jordy. Has a bad sore on his foot. We pray that you just be with the doctors on that. He's taking care of it. We pray that they'll be able to go and get it fixed in a timely fashion, Father. And don't let him have any pain. Father, we pray also for Dale, Matt, and Barbara, for their houses that have been damaged during the hurricane. We pray that you just go and keep giving them strength. We pray that you'll let the people go that are supposed to be working on them, get the job done quickly, where they can get back in their houses again, Father. Father, we also pray that you'll be with our military and service, Father, our first responders. Pray that you just watch over them, protect them, and keep them safe at this time, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Closely to his side with love and strength. Morning. When I was preparing for my meditation this morning, I read one that interested me. It was written by a man named Stuart Powell from Indiana. I appreciated the symbolism that he uses in this reading, and I just wanted to share it with you. High school track meets feature athletes running a variety of distances around a 400-meter oval. In the Midwest, the 3,200-meter run is the longest of those races. Runners race 8 laps around the track. The race starts at the beginning of turn 1. The 100-meter curve is followed by a 100-meter straightaway, then another 100-meter curve, and finally the 100-meter home stretch. The 3,200 has 16 long left-handed turns and 16 straightaways between the start and finish of the race. No matter where the race is run, the track is the same. Each race finishes where it began. The beginning of the race is important, but not as critical as the end. Prizes aren't awarded until the end. Trophies are reserved for the finishers. Although spectators and teammates often cheer and shout encouragement, the runner's relationship with the start-finish line is what matters most in a 3,200-meter run. The runners step over the start-finish line 9 times during a race. In all but the final crossing, the line delivers the same message. Keep going. Finish. Every time a runner crosses the line, the longing to finish grows stronger. As Christians, we too have a finish line upon which we focus. We may not realize, however, that every time we gather around this table should serve as a reminder that our race is continuing. The time at this table is like crossing the line that completes each lap. The Apostle Paul encouraged believers in Corinth, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this every time you drink it in remembrance of me. For every time you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.' If the loaf and the cup of communion could talk, they might offer this message: keep going. The end of the race is drawing near. The longing to finish grows stronger every time we eat the bread. Every time we drink, it builds up our hope. Every time we gather, we realize that Jesus' promises are nearer now than when we first believed. Keep going until the end." Will we pray? Lord, thank you for the gift of your Son, allowing us to gather around your table. Thank you for the blessing of everyone here completing another lap in their journey to your kingdom. If you believe in belief that one day we can all cross that finish line in this life and be in your presence. Amen.
Our good and gracious God, you're the lifter of our heads and supplier of our every need. Father, you make a way where we can't even see the way. We just thank you for your many blessings, and we come happily to your altar, Lord, with our tithes and our offerings. Bless them to your use. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Hallelujah Turnpike, I'm loaded up with joy in my soul. This rig is glory bound and the devil can't slow me down, cause Jesus already paid the toll. Rolling, Lord, we're rolling, and heaven is further up the road. Wheels are turning, never returning, Lord, get behind me, Satan, you're too slow. We're rolling up that Hallelujah Turnpike, every home.
If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the third book of our New Testament, Gospel according to Luke, chapter 5, and we'll start with verse 4 here in just a few moments. If you've been with us for the last few weeks, you know that we're in a fairly long series of messages because we're looking at 13 ingredients, 13 things that made up Jesus' strategy for reaching lost people. And as you can see, we're looking at ingredient number 4, so we still got a long way to go on this series. So hang tough, if you will. I like that illustration there and communion meditation. Don't give up. Excuse me. And you will have victory sooner than you realize. I think that each of these ingredients, though, tell us a different facet, a different aspect that we just need to keep in mind. Some of them are more natural for some than others. But they all, I think, at various times can be used. I'm not convinced that Jesus used all 13 ingredients on one occasion. You have to know that over a period of time, he'll pull out one or two that was needed for the moment, one that really meant a lot. I think that there were probably a series of these ingredients, not all of them, but a series of them that were just naturally Jesus. And it may not naturally be us, and that's why we have to kind of peruse through these and kind of get a better idea of what each one might contain or be involved in. Now, in your outlines for our guest, there is an outline to this morning's message in your bulletin. if you'll turn there, we want to look at just a couple things before we get into today's message. We've looked at three ingredients thus far. We've looked at integrity. I've told you that if you're not an honest person and your neighbors know that, you're in trouble. You're just not going to have too many opportunities. And again, let me just lay the groundwork here. We can talk about evangelism locally. We can talk about evangelism citywide. We can talk about evangelism worldwide. And of course, I've already told you that the 1040 window was what inspired this message or the series of messages for me, because the 1040 window is not something that we can do a whole lot about. Now, the one thing that they've asked us to do, we can do a lot of, and that is pray. And I hope that if you're available, that you'll come out on Wednesday night. We decided this past week that we're going to begin our Wednesday night service always by focusing on one of these countries. It doesn't take very long for us to do it, but we do that because we want to make sure that people have something to pray for all week long. I believe the Maldives was the country we looked at this past week. The Maldives. I think that's a country of about 500,000 people. It's a group of islands, actually. I learned something that I would never have guessed if I wasn't there to hear this and read it. Voices of the Martyr are on top of their game plan. They know this 1040 window very well. They write about this country that there is only 10 known Christians, only 10 in that entire country that they know of, 10. Unbelievable that we would have a country that only has 10 Christians left in it. That's why they need prayer. That's why we pray for open doors. That's why we pray for these 10 in that particular country. But this series is more about your 4x4 window. And that's a term that I've dubbed to just remind you, you need to look at your own neighborhoods. Jesus told his disciples before he sent them out to the four corners of the world, he says, pay attention to your Jerusalem. Start there. Start with the people that are right around you. And I believe that as I make various comments, just know that I'm hoping that you're applying this toward your neighborhood, first of all. And then maybe secondly, maybe, you know, in the workplace, other places, school, where you might be. All right, so we've looked at integrity, that you got to be honest in your neighborhood. Don't go borrowing things and not bring them back. People won't want to listen to you if you try to witness to them. Accessibility, you need to be available. You need to just know that your neighbors are not going to come knocking down your door. So you got to make an effort to go to their door. Or catch them in the yard. That's my strategy. I always want to catch them in the yard when they're working, when they're doing something, and I just walk across the street. I don't wave at my neighbors anymore. I used to do that for about 15 years. I would just wave at them. Oh! And guess what? They would wave back. But we never talked. We never talked. We never shared with one another. And so my strategy now is when I see a neighbor, and of course I'm looking. I'm looking for somebody that I can engage every day, every day. And guess what? I pray for that, and I have others pray for that, and God opens doors. There's always somebody that pops out of their home for a minute or two. They go get their mail. They pick up their garbage cans. I'm just hopefully there at that moment so I can yell their name and say, hey, you know, and they wait for me, and I come over and we talk and chat for a few minutes. And And that's being accessible. That's being available to your neighbors. Grace, we talked last week in some detail. Grace has to do with how you talk to somebody. It's about an attitude of your heart. Jesus, here's the point. Jesus never talked mean and ugly to a lost person. Never. Now, he was factual. He told the truth, and sometimes the truth hurt some people, but he was never mean and ugly in how he shared that message. But rather, he was a grace-filled Savior intent on helping people find their way to heaven. I made the comment, this is why your preacher is not a hellfire and brimstone preacher, because I just don't think that's what Jesus did. He talked about hell, but I don't think he talked about it in the way that hellfire, brimstone type preachers do. I think he tried to love people into the kingdom. He tried to show that God had done something great. I would suggest to you that if you have this ingredient in your life, you will not be afraid to share the gospel with the poor or with prisoners or the blind, and you'll be willing to go and help release the oppressed that might be found there in your neighborhoods. Yeah, you do have poor, blind, prisoners, oppressed people, if not actually physically, spiritually for sure. And I believe that you can help them if you have a grace-filled heart and mind. That brings us now to our today's ingredient. And guess what? It has a lot to do with fishing, and so that's one of my favorite topics. I do love to fish. I know how to fish. I know what a bad day of fishing is all about, and I know what a good day of fishing is all about. If you fish a lot, you begin to be able to compare and say, well, that was a good day, or that was an awful day. That's what happens when you fish a lot, and that's what we want to talk about here today. Actually, in our text, we're going to find that Jesus reveals two secrets to successful fishing, whether it be real fish or if it be men and women that we're fishing for. It doesn't matter whether it's fish in the water or man fish, so to speak. The same two secrets can be applied. Now, I don't know about you, but we have a number of fishermen in here, and over the years, I've asked a few. I said, well, where's your honey hole? Where's your special place, your secret spot? And you know what most will tell me? None of your business. Good luck. Good luck on finding that. You know, a lot of fishermen do not reveal their secrets. You know, that's my hole. that's where I go to fish, not you. You know, and yet, right here from the get-go, as Jesus meets his first disciples, he is revealing his secrets to fishing. And I think they got the message loud and clear in how he does this. So let's read our text here today. I'm going to start reading in verse 4. The first verse is really the key verse, but you need to hear the rest of the story, as they say. So let me start with verse 4. When he had finished speaking, now you read the few verses before, he's speaking at the side of the Sea of Galilee in a boat. He's in a boat, and he's speaking to the crowd that's on the shoreline. He used a boat as kind of a pulpit. He got out just far enough so that everybody on the shoreline could see him and hear him, and he's preaching and teaching, and then here's what happens. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, he was actually in Simon's boat, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." There they are. He shows his hand right from the get-go. Those are the two secrets. We'll talk about them in just a moment. Simon answered, "Master, We've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, we will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. If you don't know, that's a good day of fishing. Just letting you know. Okay. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. I assume that's the catch of the day, too. Left everything. Unbelievable. What a miracle that happens in the eyes of these veteran fishermen, so to speak. Yeah, very important. All right, so let's now look at the two secrets. We'll look at one at a time. The first secret, Jesus tells Peter right from the get-go. Secret number one, if you want to fish well, if you want to fish for the big ones, put out into deep water. Put out into deep water. Folks, you have to know that big fish typically live in the deep waters, and lost souls often live in the deep too. If you and I want to catch spiritual fish, we're going to need to have the faith. This is where faith comes in. This is why this ingredient is so important. You have to have the faith to believe that if I go out into deep water, there's going to be something there for me. We need to go deep. I want you to think about this just in general for a minute, and then we'll get specific with our neighborhood. We need to go deeper into the heart of the inner city sometimes. Get involved with an inner city mission of some sort. We need to go deep and deeper into the counterculture. Maybe join clubs that will help you meet a variety of people that come from your community or what your community is made up from. We need to go deeper into the world of entertainment. Some of us do have talents and gifts in this area. We need to use our talents in filmmaking and acting and screenwriting and change. And you know, some people are doing that. The Chosen. Watch that for a while and see what you think. Those are Christians making a big difference in the entertainment world. We need to go deeper into government. A lot of people run from government. They say government is made up of crooks. Well, yeah, if we don't do anything. Some of us have that talent, that knack to maybe run for office, get involved in our government. We need to go deeper into the public school systems that perhaps we have access to. Become a teacher, join a local school board, get involved in the PTA. Lots of moral decisions are being made at those levels, and we can make an impact upon other people's lives. But also definitely believe that we need to go deeper into our 4x4 window. For 15 years, I'm on the record to tell you that. I've lived in my neighborhood for 25 years. For 15 of those years, I can tell you I didn't go very deep. How do you know? How do I know? I didn't know one name of one of my neighbors. Not Nobody. I didn't know a name. Yes, I recognized them. I knew which neighbor lived in which house. I knew that only because I saw them walk from their mailboxes to their garages and their front doors. And, you know, I could put two and two together and realize, well, that neighbor goes with that house and that one goes with that house. But I didn't know their name. I didn't know who they were. I'm not sure if they knew who I was. For 15 years. The best I could say that I ever did for one of my neighbors was wave at them. I always waved at my neighbors. Some waved back, some didn't. It wasn't until a preacher challenged me and said, when are you going to eat with your neighbors? When are you going to invite one over? Maybe get to know them just a little bit better. That never dawned on me until I began to read Scripture and realize that Jesus did it all the time. He ate with sinners all the time. And I call Him my Lord, and I call Him my Master, and I call Him my Master Teacher, and I'm not willing to follow Him in that area. He has set the example for us, especially in our neighborhoods, I believe. If we're going to go deep in our 4x4 windows, if we're going to make an impact, we got to get to know our neighbors. We got to know them by name. When we walk out the door and we see them across the street, can we call their name out? Or do we say, hey, you? No, we don't do that, do we? Because that's embarrassing. And so we don't end up doing anything because we don't even know them. Has a lot to do with faith. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. I've been told, I have inside information now, but I've been told that a lot of these national parks, especially the ones that where snow collects in the higher elevations, like Yellowstone National Park, after it has snowed and as the snow begins to melt, it starts to come down the mountains, yes, in these national parks. And it doesn't take very long before parts of the park begin to look like Minnesota. Minnesota is known for what? Its many lakes. And the national park begins to look like, man, look at all the lakes. But they're not really lakes. They look like lakes. So much water has come off the mountain. The snow has filled up the low-lying areas where you have these ponds everywhere. Now, there are thousands upon thousands of guests that go into these parks, and as these visitors go in, a lot of them are fishermen, and guess what they do? They look around, they say, look at all those lakes. Look, that looks like a trout lake right there. And it doesn't take very long before you see people fishing in what is really not a lake at all. It's just melted snow. It's filled up a hole. If there's any fish at all, they're probably very small because there's not time for anything small to grow big because it doesn't last very long. Before long, all that water just evaporates and goes away, and we're back to just the mountainside the way it normally is. I believe that our evangelism sometimes in our 4x4 windows is kind of like us getting into some of these lakes. We go into our neighborhood and we see something that looks like something that might be something, but it's not something. It's just like fishing in a little melted snow. And we're not going to have very, very good results in something that is very shallow. Very, very man-made, so to speak. This is why this first secret is huge. When Jesus says that, I want you to put out into deep waters, He knows something that all fishermen know. I was talking to Linton before the service. I think he said that, I only have to go out so far to my, what kind of fish? Red snapper. Yes, I want to say red drum, but it's not red drum, it's red snapper. And a group of us men went out and we fished and we caught some red snapper. But you know where those red snapper were? I mean, these red snappers were big, huge. You know where they were? Very, very deep. I think you said 90 feet down. 90 feet down. Jacks are huge. And they're, guess what? Deep. They're in deep waters. Let me tell you, if you want to catch something big, you got to get on a charter. You got to go out to the deep waters. I'm telling you. Occasionally you get lucky, maybe in the river, and hook onto something, but for the most part, you're not going to catch anything big. That's why people pay a few dollars and they get on a charter, because they want to do what Jesus is talking about. I'm going out to the deep waters, because out there, who knows what I will catch. And if you're with someone that knows how to fish and know where the fish are, they're going to take you to a hole where you're going to catch something huge. Going out into the deep waters is a secret that is really not a secret. But I'm telling you, when it comes to evangelism, I don't think we are in deep waters many times. I've yet to meet a great fisherman who is not also a person of great faith. Great fishermen fish because they believe, here it comes, they believe that they are just about to catch the biggest fish that they've ever caught in their life. You know what we call that fish? Bubba. Now, if I ever call you and say, I caught Bubba, then you say, let me see the picture, because I will have a picture. Bubba is a big fish. It's a huge fish. It's the biggest fish perhaps I've ever caught, because that's Bubba. But you see, I have faith when I go out, and I tend to go to deeper waters. I have faith that I might catch Bubba. And I did once. I have a witness. Chico was with me. Oh, man. I mean, this fish was so big. Can you get it in the picture frame, Chico? I'm trying to hold it, and I'm trying to make sure we can get the whole fish in the picture frame, and he's backing up, you know. The boat's only so long, you know, and I'm trying to get it all. I caught Bubba that time. That's a big fish, big red. Not a red snapper, but a big red drum. Oh, yes. Beautiful. But let me tell you, I had faith that day when I went out that I might catch Bubba. On the flip side of the coin, I've yet to meet a person of great faith who is not also a great fisherman, not for fish so much, but for souls. People of faith believe that they are just about to reach the next person for Jesus Christ. I never had faith. That's my point. For 15 years, I didn't have faith in my neighborhood. Well, I would have done more. I would have gone deeper. I would have tried other things. I don't know what I would have done, but I didn't have faith. And then it all changed when I had one neighbor come over to eat. It all changed on a dime. I began to realize I've missed the point. I'm not fishing properly. I'm not going into the deep waters, and I'm not trying to do the things that really get somebody hooked on Christ. When Jesus told Peter to put his boat in deep water, Peter's faith in fishing for that day was faltering. Did you see that? He had fished all night. Hours just before Jesus says these words, he had fished all night and caught not a single fish. His first response, he was honest. He gave a reason why he wasn't so anxious to go out and fish. Lord, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught a single thing. Verse 5 of our text. But he had enough respect for his master at that point, enough respect for Jesus Christ, that he then says, okay, we'll do it only because you've asked. Linear thinking was in play here. Linear thinking, folks, is an enemy of faith. Let me define it for you. My simple definition for linear thinking, here it comes, is drawing conclusions about the immediate future based upon the immediate past. That's linear thinking. And that's exactly what Peter was doing on this occasion. Peter's immediate past experience on the water wasn't good. Lord, we've been up all night. We haven't caught a single thing. And you want us to go out now? Oh, please. And so he concluded that the immediate future was not going to be a good thing. Peter and his friends had worked what they thought was a night of no fishing. Fortunately, they had just a little bit of faith and they did go out. But I don't think they thought they were going to catch a single thing. But they did follow the instructions of their Lord. They did go out into deeper waters. I do not believe they would have caught a single thing if they had not even left the shore. Linear thinking. It thinks cancer always wins, but faith disagrees. Linear thinking says most marriages end in divorce, but faith disagrees. Linear thinking says bankruptcy is the only option, but faith disagrees. Linear thinking says rebellious teens don't change, but faith disagrees. Linear thinking says the fish aren't biting, but faith disagrees. Linear thinking says that there is no hope for the prostitute, the abusive alcoholic, the adulterous spouse, the murderer. Linear thinking says, maybe in your neighborhood, that one neighbor that is such a problem, there's no way. But faith disagrees. Thankfully, Peter had enough respect for Jesus on this day. He went, and as a result of going, it changed his life forever. This is the moment that Peter left everything to follow Jesus. Not before this moment. This was the moment. So the first secret is to put out into deep water. How about in your neighborhoods? Can you say that you're out in deep water? You have faith enough to believe that if you were to maybe go across the street, maybe something happens. God opens a door. God provides an opportunity. Where is your faith when it comes to your 4x4 window? That brings us to the second and last point here today, the second secret, as I would like to define it. Is when Jesus, in the same breath, actually says, let down your nets. Let down your nets for a catch. Aaron Chambers shares the following true story, so I want to share it in first person as he shares it. He says, I learned one of my most important fishing lessons the first time I went fishing with my grandpa. Grandpa drove his fishing boat to his secret fishing hole, killed the engine, and told my brother and me exactly what we were to do. I followed his advice exactly. Well, almost. I hooked the bait the way that he said. I held the pole the way he said. But I wasn't catching anything. I didn't know why or what was happening until Grandpa finally uttered these wise and important words. Son, you aren't going to catch any fish unless you put your bait in the water. You see, it was in that moment that Aaron Chambers realized that in all the excitement and all the instruction and talking, and he never even thrown out the bait. Sometimes when I'm out fishing, you know, I'll have several lines out, and you know, as I reel in a line and there's no bait on there, I always just make the comment, well, I can't catch anything without bait. Got to bait up the lines. Bait's very important. But letting down the line into the water is even more important. And that's the secret. Let down the nets for a catch. Folks, we prove our faith in God by putting our faith into action. As we eat with sinners, we must have faith that God wants to save your neighbor. Do you have that kind of faith? Great things happen when faith is put into action. Throughout the Bible, we see people combining faith and action. Noah proved his faith in God by building a boat and putting his family into it. Abraham proved his faith in God by building an altar and putting his own son on it, believing that God would provide a sacrifice later. Moses proved his faith in God by facing his fear and facing Pharaoh. The Israelites proved their faith in God by walking around Jericho once a day for 6 days, and the seventh day they walked around it seven times, shouting at the top of their lungs as Joshua had the priests blow the trumpets. A man born blind proved his faith in Jesus by washing the mud off his eyes in the pool of Siloam. Peter proved his faith in Jesus, here it comes, by getting out of the boat and being the only man that can say that he, other than Jesus, walked on water. He did it by faith. We prove our faith in God by putting our faith into action. James says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Yes, I do believe that Peter followed Jesus' command exactly, putting his faith into action. He dropped the nets, and what happened? Woo! He had one of those days that most fishermen only have once in a lifetime. I'm sure that Peter never caught that many fish ever again in his lifetime. What a day that must have been. And it was a big day because it changed his life forever. Astonishing things happen when we put faith into action and we drop the line into the water, believing that if we do something that God would want us to do, He's going to provide the fish or the opportunity for us to make an impact for His kingdom. So let me tell you about a fish. Would you like to hear about a fisherman that I know? Oh, yeah. We have some fishermen in this church. You know, every fisherman has their own style, their own poles, and their own baits. I've been fishing with a lot of people, and they'll say, well, use this, huh? That's not my style. Artificial. I like live bait. I like to put my hand in the bucket with all the shrimp and pull one out and hook that live shrimp on there and throw it out there. There's people that don't like that. They don't like to put their hand in a cold bucket of water and have a shrimp poke them in the hand. And so they use artificial. So every fisherman has something different that they use. But when they find something that works, they work it. And usually they catch what it is that they're looking for. So I'm going to read you something. I'm going to withhold the name for a moment here. But we got someone in this church that decided to fish with a little bit of faith. Have you ever heard chumming the water? A lot of people don't know what chumming the water is, but sometimes you can do it, sometimes you can't. Just depends on if you got some extra feed. Best thing is just cat food or dog food in pellet form, and you throw it out, and fish love it, you know. And all of a sudden you throw that out, and the fish starts swarming, and they're waiting for real bait to come. It's called chumming. You chum the water. You get the fish excited about something. Well, what I'm about to read here is a letter that I put in the category of chumming. Never thought of it before. Hello. Now, this is a letter that was passed out to people in a person's neighborhood. All right? So a neighbor opens this up and reads this letter. Hello, my name is, I won't tell you the name yet, and I live here in our neighborhood. I won't give you the address. I am sending you this greeting because this is the time of the year we think of peace on earth and goodwill toward men. I would like to keep this going all year long. I would like to get to know the people who live around me. In the past, I knew everyone who lived on these three streets. We had barbecues, street parties. We got together to eat and play games. We babysit for each other, ran errands for one another, took each other to the doctor and the bank or store, brought meals in if they were sick, prayed together for each other, sat by you if you were sad, and so much more. In short, we were friends. I would like to see that happen again. I will be putting a mailbox at the edge of my property. If you have a need, can feel a need, and or a prayer request, just put it there in the mailbox. There will be a pen and piece of paper inside. Then put the flag up. Make sure you include your contact information. When I get your request, I will do my best to see if your need can be met by myself or maybe someone else right here in the neighborhood.
Thank you for taking time to read this. Be blessed. And it's signed.
Has anybody done anything like that before? Whew! Now you talk about faith and boldness, and to hand one of these out to every neighbor in your on three streets around you. Let me tell you, whew. You like to meet this fisherman? Yeah. We have this fisherman in the church. All right. Carol Barrel, come right up front here. Now, I'm having her come up here, and I'm going to ask her a few questions because of our time restraints, but I want you to talk to her later. She has a great testimony. But I want to have a couple questions, be short and sweet on the answer here. Do you know how many you passed out?
Yes.
How many?
10.
10 of these. And have you put up the mailbox on the corner of the property yet?
No.
Okay.
So that. Can I tell you why?
No. But that's coming, right?
No. I cannot put up a mailbox because it's illegal. I could go to jail. So I asked Linton Fiddler to build me a box. Okay. And he said, remind him. So I have witnesses.
Okay.
So he's going to help me build
now,
a box.
Now, I did think that at one moment. I said, maybe if it's in the corner, it won't be any big deal. But I know you couldn't put it right there next to your other mailboxes. So, all right. I was concerned about that. Now, in your neighborhood, did you know the people right around you at all?
I had met my next-door neighbor on the right side, my next-door neighbor on the left side, and I'd seen the neighbor across the street, but I didn't know her name.
Didn't know her name. All right. Now, did you give her one of these?
She was my first.
She was your first. Now, when you went, I assume you went over and handed it to her.
Mm-hmm.
And you didn't know her name.
Mm-mm.
Had never really met her face-to-face.
Mm-mm.
What happened?
She said, come on in.
And what happened when you went inside?
Well, she talked. She just bubbled over with conversation. She was just so excited that I came over and was so excited about the letter. And just, I didn't have to initiate any of the conversation whatsoever. She did everything, you know. So I would just answer her questions. And we never talked about church. We never talked about anything like that. But she just was, it was just to get to know her.
Wait a second. You said she did everything. Did she bring out a meal?
She was cooking. She's here, taste this. So I got to meet her and learn her name. I got to be in her house, and I got to eat there. And I offered her an invitation to come to church and also an opportunity for a job if she wanted it.
Yeah. And how did you know that she needed a job?
She mentioned it.
Yeah.
I wouldn't have known that.
See what happens when you get inside. Sometimes you learn that there's a need, and Carol picked that up very quickly. And offered to maybe put a good word in where she worked, right? All right. Now, when you left, did she leave with a smile on her face, or was she?
Yes. She said, come back anytime.
Come back anytime. And what is her name?
Her name is Audrey.
Audrey. All right. Thank you very much. You can go back to your seat. All right. Now, just know that that is one style of fishing and one way to put out bait. But let me tell you, if it was not for Carol's faith, it would never have happened. Carol knew when she wrote this letter, when she didn't know anybody in that neighborhood, I think she had enough faith to know that if she did it, God would open a door. And the first letter that she gave to somebody, not only an open door, but come on in and have a meal with me. She doesn't even have to worry about getting her over to her house for a meal. She just had a meal with somebody, and in the process, found a need, met a need, and the lady says, come back, and she knows her name now. Folks, that's how it works. That is going into deeper water. You got deeper waters if you don't know your neighbors. That's deep water. Shallow water is just, you know everything. You know, I know what's going on here and here and here, but across the street, if you've never been there, that's deep water. You got to go over there. But when you go over there, will you drop down the line? Will you do something? Will you knock on the door? Will you say something? I don't think this will happen maybe every single time, but it may happen more times than you realize, that God is just waiting. He's already got a neighbor ready for you. All you got to do is go knock on the door. Go offer an invitation. Do something. And you might be like, you think Peter, when the boat was sinking with all that fish, do you think Peter, and then a second boat came and they filled it up and it was about to sink, do you think Peter had this kind of, what is going on here? That's how you'll feel when you go into deep water, drop the line, and let God do the rest. God has people ready and prepared. Are you willing to go? He's waiting. He's waiting to see if you're going to exercise the faith to share the good news. And as you do, you'll be just as astonished and amazed with the results that will happen, because God is good. And God wants this world saved. And He's put you, I believe, He's put all of us in the neighborhoods that we're in because He thinks you're the person, possibly, with the right gifts, the right talents, the right... I dropped it. So, all right, here we go. As we come to our time of invitation today, there perhaps is someone here that's outside of Christ. Each Lord's Day, we do extend an invitation. And we never know who may be witnessing to their neighbors and who might have a neighbor here even that's wanting what we have. Never know. I hope that we see some neighbors come to the Lord over this 13-week series, and that we can say that is why it happened. That's why that person was saved. I'll keep on telling you, the first person I had in my home, I did not win them on that moment, but in time, I won that person and their family. But it started with dinner. And I'm convinced that if I had never had dinner with this couple, I don't think I would have ever saved them eventually. Just realize that we're not asking you to share the plan of salvation the first time you eat with your neighbor. That's not how that works. We're talking about just being their friend, sharing with them, finding out more about their needs, meeting a need. In time, that will come. They will ask more about what it is that makes you different. And that's when your open door to share the gospel will come, and they'll be very open to receiving it, I think, at that moment. So keep that in mind as you strategize your deep waters and the technique that you use as you drop the line into the water. If you need to make a decision for Christ today, I hope that you'll come right now as we stand and sing this hymn of decision.
See on the
right. Thank you for being here today. If you have a bulletin, you, of course, have all your announcements there on the back sheet, a calendar. Please make note of things that apply to you. Men, we got two big events coming. Well, maybe not one small event, one big event. The small one is tonight. It's the leadership meeting at my house, and I hope that if you've never been there before that you'll come and visit. See what that's about. 5 o'clock. The study's not that long, and then we go and get something to eat. We fellowship over a meal, which is always good. And hint, hint, just remind you, bring some money. No food at my house. We go get food. Coffee, yes. Coffee for those that drink coffee and drinks, but we go get something after the Bible study. So that's tonight, 5 o'clock, my home. If you're not sure how to get there, talk to me before you leave. Call me. But Saturday is our one Top Chef meeting of the year. It's at Joe Sita's house, 5 o'clock. We hope that every man will think about coming. We only do the thing that we love to do at that meeting. All men love to do one thing, at least one thing. Now, not all men like to fish. I'm reminded occasionally. Not all men love to fish. Not all men don't love to cook. But you know what all men do love? I have found out over the years they all love to eat something. They have their favorites, and I'm hoping that we will, if you don't fix something, that you'll come and eat something, because we judge. We got to determine who these top chef in these categories are going to be, and who the overall winner is going to be, Linton, I think, has a title he's defending. Are you going to be there? You're going to be out of town. That's right. Oh, that's an open. Thank you very much. What category was that in? Meat? Yeah. So meat's wide open. Defending champ is gone. He's up north. He's going skiing. And then who was the dessert? Side. Side was, he's not going to be there to defend that. That's a wide open. Side's wide open. So I don't think Glenn's going. Everything's wide open. You know, so we'll find out who the top chefs are going to be this year, and defending champions are not coming back, and so we'll see how that plays out. But I hope that you'll come, enjoy the day, the evening. We're just going to eat for the most part, share a few announcements, and go home. But eating is what we want to do mostly, and so that will happen this Saturday at Joe Sita's. If you don't know how to get there, see him, see me, see one of the elders, you know, before you leave today. We'll make sure that you get there. All right, any other announcements? I just wanted to bring those to our attention. Barbara?
I just want to thank my Father God in heaven for listening to all of our prayers, because look,
he's here. All right. Not all of you can see. She's pointing right next to her. to family. All right. Yes. Family's here. It's nice to have family and be able to share the service together with family. Yes, right over here. Yeah, I got Bob right back here. He came from Ohio.
I'm gonna put him to work. You see, he's not biased. He doesn't know anybody. So when he eats, he can eat without any kind of I'm gonna put someone over the top. You know, so I'm good. I think I'm good. Bob, you good? You're gonna be head top chef, right? And
just want to let you in on a little secret. Women like to eat too.
Well,
I'm going to thank
D-O-B.
And
Let me think. 12 changed the whole world, did they not? It started with 12, so who knows what 10 can do in a country as long as we've identified them and we know that they believe in Jesus. And if they have faith, just look out. Great things may be right around the corner in that particular country. So let's stand. We'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. Thank you for being here today. And let's encourage each other as we depart here. Let's bow our heads right now. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this beautiful Lord's Day, this opportunity to be in your house with your people and around your table. We thank you for the challenge of the hour. I pray that we take it to our 4x4 windows, Father. We pray that you'll help us to identify the deep waters right there in our own neighborhoods. Give us the faith to drop the lines and do what we can, Father, until your Son comes back one day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's close with this closing chorus.
You shall go out with joy and be led forth.